chapter number 1. We will start our reading in verse number 1. We're going to read the entire, we're going to read chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 16. We're not going to deal with that all, else we'd be here for a very, very, very long time. But I think we need to read through this, through the whole context up to our passage, just so we kind of get a little bit of context, understand what Peter's driving at here, so that we can then understand a little bit more of our text as we get into it. So 1 Peter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there he starts out, his whole argument he's building here in 1 Peter begins right there in verse number 3. He talks about salvation. Salvation is the main thrust of this chapter. And everything he deals with here in 1 Peter 1 flows from salvation. He jumps into verse number 4 with what the benefits that salvation has brought about. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here he kind of takes this is kind of where the believers that Peter's writing to are living. Even though they've been saved and they have these great benefits through salvation, in their current situation, it didn't look pleasant. It didn't look great because they were in a lot of trial, a lot of persecution. So he's challenging them to keep their focus on Christ and who he is. He says in verse number 8, and reminding them of their salvation, and reminding them what Christ has already done for them. He says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then, in verses 10 through 12, he gets into this parenthetical thought about what salvation is and the importance of it. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Then we get into our text. So now that he's taught about salvation and the importance of it, now Peter gets into the action that needs to come from your salvation. Because you've been saved, now that salvation and the benefits they receive from it, now it needs to make a change in your life. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you holy, hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this evening, we thank you for this time that we get to gather together in before your word and prayer. Lord, we thank you for just this opportunity to preach. Pray that you continue to give Pastor a good vacation and such. Lord, I pray that you bring him back safely here at the end of this week. And I pray that you'd be with us tonight. Would you meet with us? Would you put me away? Would you put me to the side? Would the people hear the truth of your word? And would you help each one of us to apply it to our lives, that we might make some changes because of the truth that you have given to us in this passage. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Each one of us have been influenced by someone, whether it was someone early in your work career that took you under their wing, they were maybe your first boss, or maybe as you got into this line of work that you're in currently, they taught you how to go about things, how to do things, the most efficient manners to do the job. They influenced, maybe it was a preacher, a pastor, someone who shaped you, who molded you as when you were younger, and even maybe now as you currently, in your current role, maybe you're now that influencer on some other people. For me, there was one man in particular that has had a huge impact in my life. And that's my first boss, my current boss, Jude Buffington. At the school, he's the maintenance manager. He led the maintenance department. He currently leads the special projects. And there's one thing Brother Jude is known for. It is his yellow and black tools, his DeWalt tools. If you go up to his truck, he has a F-350 service truck with a 9.5-foot bed. If you open up any one of those bays, you're going to be met with a sea of yellow and black tools. He's been in the trades for many, many years. Got to start when he was very young. And DeWalt is the platform that he has chosen to go with. So as my boss, he obviously had a great deal of influence over me. And when it came time for me to begin to make the decision, and I had some money saved, and I was beginning to look at, you know, it would really be helpful if I had my own tools, if I started getting some tools together, I had a decision to make. Would I follow in the tradition and through the influence that Brother Jude had given to me in using DeWalt tools? Or would I follow the trendy and many others who use red and black Milwaukee? I had a choice to make. Would I follow the trendy that I hadn't tried, that I hadn't seen used, or would I follow and use DeWalt that my boss had used, that we use at Heartland, that I've seen work? What was my focus going to be on knowing that I had a good tool, or on something that people hyped up and people talked about? People like, you've got to have Milwaukee. It's the best. It's the greatest. You see these pack-out systems that are ginormous. They're flashy. Would I fall into that trap of just the flashy, the trendy, the new? Or would I stay with what I knew and what had been given to me and passed down? Well, I made my decision. This is my impact. It's yellow and black. I made my decision, but with that decision that I made to choose DeWalt tools, I had to say no to Milwaukee. I had to say no to, and still have to say no to, a lot of salesmen, of Milwaukee salesmen, or people who are like, hey man, I was using this impact from Milwaukee and it's so amazing. You really, Milwaukee is so much better than DeWalt. I've got to put away, though. That can't be my focus. I can't be focused on hearing all these great stories and this great stuff that Milwaukee's coming out with, this new tool and this new tool and this new pack-out piece and this new pack-out piece. That can't be my focus. My focus has got to be on, I have a good tool. I've been given something that works. I don't need to follow the trends of this world or of what other tradesmen are saying to have a good tool. I've got to, my mind's made up that I'm not allowing those who would push Milwaukee to get me off track. I'm settled in that tradition, the tool tradition that I've been passed down. And the believers in Peter's day, they had a decision to make also where their focus would be. It wasn't about whether or not they were going to purchase Milwaukee or they were going to purchase a DeWalt tool.
That wasn't their decision they had to make. They had an even greater decision to make. Would they choose to follow the world and the trends of this world, or would they choose to follow and obey Christ, who had saved them, who had bought them with a price? Would they choose to follow him or the trends of this world and the world who's calling them, follow us, do what we do? You don't need to reflect Christ. They had a decision to make, and Peter writes this book to challenge and encourage the believers to accurately reflect the Lord who had saved them. It was a challenge for them to choose to follow Christ because they were in a world that was pressure, that pressured them, that drove them to try to conform to this world, not to change and to follow Christ. They were facing persecution. Nero was the emperor at the time. He was the first one who would eventually kill Christians. Peter would eventually die at the hands of Nero. And these believers had a decision to make. Would they decide to follow what the world said and cave to the pressures? Or would they make up their mind and would they be settled that Christ was enough? They had to decide, was Christ all he said he was? Was it worth living for Christ? Was Christ enough? They had to decide, who were they going to reflect? Were they going to match their lives and try to blend in with the world that was pressuring them to change and was persecuting Christians? Or would they match their lives to the Christ who'd saved them, the one who had bought them with a price, that bought them with his own blood? Would they follow and reflect him, or would they reflect the world they were living in? Peter writes and encourages them that he encourages these believers that Christ is worth the suffering. Christ will not only give them grace, Christ is not only worth the suffering, but he's going to help them through the suffering and in the suffering. Christ was worth following. And Peter in chapter 1 here, he begins to tell the believers why the believers should follow Christ. Verse number 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us." Christ had saved them. And not only had he saved them, read on. He says, "hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Christ had saved them, and he'd also given them an inheritance and a hope, a future through him. God had given them an inheritance in heaven that couldn't be destroyed. Verse number 4, to an inheritance. He saved us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And it's not going anywhere. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul's telling the believers here, you already know Christ. Christ has already said, you put your faith in him. It's settled. It's secure. Christ is going to hold on to that. You're not going to lose the inheritance that he has for you. And then we get into verse number 6 and 7. So Peter's given them that Christ has saved you. There's great benefits and an inheritance that you will receive because of your salvation. Now he kind of comes to where they're living. And that even though the believers were going through a difficult time and pain and it hurt, Christ, they had great reason to rejoice because Christ was using this trial to bring them to maturity so they would then be ready for Christ's return. Verse number 6 and 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, they had pressures in life. Yes, people were persecuting them. But they had an ultimate realization that Christ was going to carry them through. Christ was going to be enough for them. He'd saved them. She says in verse number 8 and 9, he'd saved them, and they had trusted Christ with great joy. They'd believed in Christ. They received salvation. And that salvation wasn't just this mediocre thing that they received, but it was something the prophets from in the Old Testament, they'd been telling people, Christ is coming. He's going to save Israel. He's going to save his people. He's going to set aside a people to himself. They didn't understand it. The prophets didn't understand it. The prophets didn't entirely comprehend all that was going to go into Christ's life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We don't understand all that goes into exactly what happens when we're saved. We know we were dead to sins. Now we're alive to Christ. That's what we understand, and we know that. And we have an eternal inheritance in heaven. But God has done so much for us that even the angels look into it. The angels don't understand redemption because they never were redeemed. They want to know more about this salvation. And Peter's helping the believers understand. You've received that salvation from Christ. You've received his salvation. You've received this amazing gift in salvation. Now, you need to take that truth and apply it to your lives. This is where he gets to in verse number 13. The great salvation and benefits they'd received should change the way the believers lived. The Jewish believers needed to have the right mindset if they were to grow in their new life. It says here, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. They need to gird up their mind. They need to live with purpose. The idea there of the word gird up has the idea of preparing for battle. That time, many people would wear these long flowing garments. And you can't really fight in a long flowing garment. So they would pick it up. They would tuck it in their belt. They would gird it up. They would tighten it up. They would get ready. That would enable them to run and to fight. Peter's drawing from not only that military idea, but also from the Passover and from the Exodus from Egypt. The Israelites would have girded up their loins. They would have gotten ready to get out of Egypt. He says that they need to be sober. They had to have a wartime mentality. They couldn't be distracted. They had to be vigilant. They couldn't be distracted by the things of this world. They had to gird up their mind. They had to be sober. The believers were in a daily fight for survival, and they needed to live like it. They couldn't have a peacetime mentality in their battle for Christian maturity. They couldn't have loose thinking. They couldn't let their thoughts distract them from the Lord who had called them, who had purchased them and called them to follow him. The believers had to align their thinking with Christ. They had to get their thinking in him and keep it from all the distracting influences of the world. They needed to change their thinking from those thoughts that would pull them away from Christ and pull them deeper into the world. They had to get rid of those. They had to gird up their loins. They had to get into a wartime mentality. If the believers were to move forward and win battles in their new life, they had to have the right mindset. They couldn't be distracted by things at home or by their family. They had one purpose: to win the battle that Christ had put them in. They need to put barriers in their mind to keep them from the distracting thoughts of the world. They couldn't allow financial cares to distract them from focusing on Christ. They couldn't allow relationships, good or bad, to keep them from Christ. They had to have that right focus. There were going to be some things that they would have to put off and set aside so that they could live the way God wanted them to live. There are some sins, some sinful thoughts that they need to get rid of so they could have their focus on Christ. Thoughts of lust, thoughts of pride, of covetousness. thoughts of selfishness, a low thought of God, of who he is, of the holiness that he calls them to, which is where Peter's going. Distracting thoughts, thoughts as you're trying to pray and trying to know Christ that just bombard you constantly and are attacking you. And in those situations, you gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober. Be vigilant. Pay attention. Pay attention to the world that's around you because you have one focus. That's Jesus Christ. Don't let the idols of this world that are saying, come worship me, come follow me, come do this, come do that. Don't let those distract you from Christ. He's your ultimate focus. He's got to be the one that you're pursuing. It means saying no to some people, some things. No to old friends. No to Sunday night or Wednesday night activities, which you did. You did this evening. To be here tonight, you said some no to some things that could have taken you away. Some and relaxing on the couch after a long day of work. You said no to some things to be here. That's the kind of mentality that takes day in and day out to serve the Lord. Saying no to old habits. Their thinking had to be transformed to match what Christ wanted for them. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's saying there, you cannot, your mind cannot be warped and shaped by this world. It's got to be transformed. God's got to do a renewing power daily. He saved you. He transformed your soul. Now you need to let him transform your mind. Transform the way you're thinking, the way you think about him, the way you think about the way you live. One commentator named Thomas Schreiner said, believers resist the pressure to conform to the present evil age by the renewal of their minds. Simply by allowing God to wash and to regenerate their thinking and to change their thinking, that is how their believers are able to resist this world that's constantly pressuring and pushing for people to conform to them. Not only do the believers have to have the right mindset, the right way of thinking, but they had to have the right focus. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought up unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They need to put their hope in Christ. They couldn't be distracted by this world. Their focus had to be on one, on Christ. They couldn't look at the pressures of Nero and the situations of life that were distracting them and pulling them down and weighing them down. That couldn't be their focus, because if that was their focus, they're not thinking right, which then that's going to lead to them not living right. And that's Peter's whole point here, is you've got to think right, keep your focus right, so that you will then live right. The word hope, it's a verb. It has the idea to look forward with confidence, to expect with the implications of some benefit. They could look forward to the fact that Christ was coming again. Christ was going to come and take them out of this world that was so weighing them down so heavily. Christ was going to come redeem them, come take them unto himself. They had to look to that, not to what that's going on in the world. The word involves it has the idea of assurance. That which is hoped for will certainly come to pass. It's because the future hope in the New Testament is based on something that has already happened in the past. Everything that the believers here were facing and their hope and our hope is in one thing. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's already been done. We know that everything that Christ has said is true and going to come to pass for us because he rose again. He rose 2,000 years ago. And that can give us hope to live and to have the right mindset and to have the right focus in the day's life. Christ secured their future on the cross. He took their sins away. There was no more living in fear. They didn't have to face an uncertain future anymore. They knew where they were going to spend eternity. No matter how bad things in this world got, they knew there's an ultimate hope. Christ is going to take me to heaven with him. I don't need to live and be distracted by this world. I need to trust him. Put my faith in him. I put my faith in him for salvation now. I need to keep my focus on him as I walk through this world. God's grace was going to sustain them currently, but they would see it made fully. He would completely take them out of this world at his return. To remain with their hope in Christ, they had to put some things behind and press forward, solely desiring to please the Lord. Whatever would take them away, whatever things of this world that took them away from pursuing and knowing Christ, that's what they need to let go. It could be something good that they need to let go. But if it was going to keep them from pursuing Christ and from focusing on him alone, they had to put it away. They had to put it off. The right mindset would keep the believers having the right focus. As they thought right, they would then look right. The right focus, as they looked right, as they kept their eyes on Christ, that would then lead them to have the right way of living. They had to gird up their mind so they could keep their focus on Christ. So then, by focusing on him, by keeping their thoughts right about him, then they could then reflect him to the world that was opposed to him. The believer's sober-minded hope in Christ should lead then to an obedient, separated life, because the holy God calls his children to be holy. One man said, Peter's readers cannot resolve to make the hard ethical decision choices he will enjoin on them if they do not have their minds fixed on the final outcome of that resolve. He's saying, though decisions they had to make were so tough in some situations, if they did not have that focus, they weren't going to make them. It wasn't worth the cost of what they're putting behind unless they kept that focus on Christ. Where their mind was is where their life would one day be. If it was on Christ, that's where their life would be. But if it was distracted, if it wasn't girded up, if it wasn't in a battle mindset, a wartime mentality, then their life would eventually end up in the world. Where their mind was, where their focus was, that's where their life would lead. Their mindset determined their focus, which then determined their direction, which then determined their destination. What they sowed today, or then, they would then reap later. They had to choose to make the hard decision to put some things off so they could then put on holiness. They had to decide, would they do that? Or would they just choose to, I'm saved now. It's not worth standing out. It's not worth being separate for Christ. I'm just going to sit back here, blend in with the world, not stand out for Christ. Going to do what the world says, what the world is pulling me towards, to then they're so far backslidden they're not even recognizable as a believer. And that same decision has to be made today. They had to put off some things that they were going to wholly follow Christ, and you have to do the same. What's some thinking? What's some mindsets in your heart and in your life that need to be tightened up, that need to be girded up, that need to be have a wartime mentality instead of a peacetime, just go with the flow kind of thinking? What's your focus right now? Is it on the Christ who saved you, who spilled his blood and died for you? Or is it on yourself? Is it on the things of this world? Is it on the shiny new thing, that every glittering thing that comes into the world that's trendy? Is that where your mind is? Is that where your focus is? Or is it on the Christ? Christ who saved you. Warren Wiersbe said, your outlook determines your outcome. Your attitude determines your action. Where you're looking, it's going to be where you're going to be. How you desire to get there, how you're thinking right now, is going to then result in what you do. What you have as your focus right now is where you're headed. That's where you're going to end up. So if your focus isn't on Christ, you're not going to end up with a life that reflects Him. You're going to end up with a life that's reflecting whatever your focus is. Whatever you're pursuing right now, that's what your life will sometime, at some point, reflect. What are you sowing right now? Do you want that harvest that you're looking at? Do you want what you're focusing on in the future? What are some hard decisions that need to be made to tie up your loose thinking and get your focus back on Christ? Back on who He is. What are some things that need to be girded up, that need to be strengthened, that need to be built walls around? What are some of those things to get your focus on Christ? Is it salvation? Have you never trusted Christ as your Savior? And that you can't focus on Christ unless you know Him. Do you need to get rid of some friendships? Are there friends that are pulling you back into the world and saying, hey, here's this brand new thing. Come with, hey, we got this thing going on Sunday night. Come over to my house. We're going to have a great time. Those are some friendships that you need to say, no, we can't be as good friends as we anymore. I've got church on Sunday night. You come to church with me on Sunday night. Sunday night's where my focus is on Christ. I'm not going to go do something that's going to keep me from following Christ. Are there some worries or some sins that need to be, some heart desires that need to be surrendered to the Lord? Is there some worry? Is there a desire that you just want that so badly? But that's become your focus, not Christ. That needs to be surrendered over to Him. It needs to be given over to Him and let Him become your focus. Because when you put your focus on Him, He'll take care of those things. The believers in Peter's day, they were facing persecution. We're not, praise the Lord, we're not facing that now. But there's other things that God needs to be the one who's going to carry that burden for us. It's going to carry, His grace will carry us through situations so that, and then eventually He'll take us out and we'll get to spend eternity with Him. There's some social media accounts that you need to give up to renew your focus. That was one thing the Lord burdened me about, was my focus wasn't on Him, it was on my social media and being connected with people. Do you need to give up that? Where is your mind right now? Is it on the service right now, or is it on the stuff that's going on after church or tomorrow's activities? Where your focus is where you're going to end up. Today's seed that you're planting is tomorrow's fruit. What are you planting? Is your focus on Christ or the world? You're looking for that shiny new thing, or staying true to the one who saved you, who bought you? Or do you need to put your faith in Christ so you can then pursue Him? Let's take some time to pray and do some business with the Lord. Let Him identify those areas in your life that need to be girded up.